Thank you, Pastor, very, very much. I am delighted to be here for the 1,000th time. It has been a joy and a delight every single time. And I was driving over from Detroit today, and my wife said, and she's been here, I don't know, 3 or 4 times over the years, and she said, "You tell all of the folks in Erie that I love them and wish I were there." In fact, I wish you were here. Somebody asked me last week, somebody asked me, "Does your wife travel with you?" I said, "Only when she's right with God." And that goes over even better when she's present when I say it. Oh, we joke around. I tease her. I said, "You know, if you don't go with me, you're backslidden. You know that." And we have fun with it. She and I have been married 57 years now. And I was only 3 when she married me. But anyway, I saw a young couple just yesterday who just got married 2 weeks ago. And the guy I know already, and they were telling me they'd been married 2 weeks. And I just said to them, I said, "Well, we recommend it." And we do recommend it. And even after a bunch of years, there's no reason why you shouldn't be happy. Just, you can be happy. Make up your mind you're going to be. And go about it. And I didn't intend to get off into all of that. But somehow or other, it just came up. But I'm delighted to be here. I'm happy about being here. Glad you're here. I appreciate all the pastors coming and others of you as well. And Brother Alquist always does a great job getting things ready. And if you hadn't been here on Tuesday, I don't know what all, but every time, I'm telling you, I sit back in the back a good part of the afternoon just bug-eyed at some of what goes on here. So, I mean, good stuff. Good stuff. Stuff. You hear what I'm saying? Stuff. Yeah, some of you have been here before. So do plan to be here tomorrow. And did I say Isaiah chapter 5? Did I say that? All right. Go ahead and be looking for that. And don't take too long. We'll think you're backsliding. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 5. I do want to say two things. Number one, Brother Fugit, of course, explained why that he needed to leave. And we understand that. If you've been a pastor, you know sometimes there's things you got to do. But on his behalf, let me just say, if you have young people, or even if you're not a young person, you haven't been to college yet and you think you need to go, if you're thinking about Bible college, Christian college, let me encourage you to take a real close look at Commonwealth Amen. Baptist College. They're doing a lot of tremendous things there, and doing it the right way, with the right heart. They're unapologetic about who they are. Amen. And just sticking to the stuff like it ought to be done. And I encourage you to look at them real, real closely. I think you'll like what you see. And I also want to say, two people already in the lobby asked me, "Did you bring books?" And I said, "No, I didn't bring books. I'm just going to push for subscriptions. And here's what I want to do. Sometime today, tonight or tomorrow, go by that table right outside the door there, and I'm going to make this so you can do it, I promise you. Put your name and address on one of the envelopes, and you put in the envelope whatever you want to put in it. And if you can't put anything in it, you still put your name and address on the envelope, and I'll send you the paper for a year. But if you can put something in it, that would be fine. That would be good. That would be helpful. It does cost us to buy the paper and get it printed and the postage and all of that. But I don't want anybody to be left out. I don't want anybody to miss getting the paper. And so whatever you can do, you do. If you can't do anything at all, you still sign up, get the paper, come into your mailbox every other week, 26 times in the next year, and I promise you, we're going to put things in your hands that'll help you, and it'll help your family. So please, before we get out of here tonight or tomorrow, go by that table, take an envelope, put your name and address on it, and you put in the envelope whatever you want to put in it, whatever you think you can do. And we'll be grateful for that, and we'll trust the Lord for the rest. All right. Got that done. Isaiah chapter 5. One verse. But keep your Bible open. Chapter 5, verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Now, guys, can you pump me up a little bit on the monitors? Can you bring? Oh, the mic's not on. No wonder I don't hear me. You gotta hold up signs and send me messages. All right, thank you very much. Now I can hear me. Wonderful. It's amazing. I don't know why. I just didn't realize it wasn't on, but that helps tremendously. Let me read that again. I want to hear it. All right. Chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Now, to get the context and to set the stage for what that verse tells us, I want you to back up to chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. There's some things here that I think parallel a lot of where we are, parallel our nation, things that are there. I mean, they're in the Bible for us. Chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord says, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Now, basically what he's saying here is, the ox and the donkey have got better judgment than the people. He basically says the nation of Israel, they don't know what got them here. They have forgotten who they are. Verse 4, he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Backward. Backward. They're not going in the right direction. They're headed wrong.
Right.
Why? You say, well, they're committing this sin and committing that sin. Listen, the deal with them and the reason they're off into all those things is because they have forgotten God.
Right.
The verse says they have forgotten the Holy One of Israel. And whatever people are doing, raping, robbing, murdering, all the things that we hear about on the news every single day, all of that, what's the deal here? Somebody forgot God.
Amen.
Because whenever God has the preeminence, like the verses Brother Fugit read said that the Lord should have, when that happens, there are no drive-by shootings at the 7-Eleven.
Right.
That doesn't happen. Israel had forgotten God. You drop down to verse number 9, and the Lord said, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant." So actually, even though the nation has turned its back on God, there are still some folks who haven't gone that direction.
Amen.
There's a crowd. They're a minority. But there are some folks who have not taken the plunge into the worldly lifestyle.
Amen.
They're still following the Lord. And he says, in regard to those that have gone the other route, many of them still apparently religious, because in verse 11, he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord?" He said, "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bulls, bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats." What's he saying? He's just saying, your religion stinks. And he said, "I am fed up with what you're doing religiously." Now, any time that worldly, carnal misbehavior is, I mean, that's all going all the time, But oh, we show up at church and all at once we sing the praise songs and everybody gets happy. Well, basically God's saying, what is the point? That's foolishness. But then you drop down to verse 18. And even with these indictments, God having already reminded us that there are some folks who haven't gone crazy. And now then he says to those who did take the plunge and go the wrong way, he says by way of invitation, he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He is just simply telling them, no matter how bad it is, no matter how far you've gone, there is a way back.
Amen.
God provides a way to get us back on track.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You drop over into chapter 3 and verse number 8. He says, Jerusalem is ruined, Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. The city is a mess. The whole nation is in trouble because the people are mouthing off against the Lord and they have just gone the wrong direction. You get into chapter 5 and he says at the beginning of the chapter, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Verse 7 says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Looking for judgment, he's looking for discernment. He's looking for people to have the right sense of values. He's looking for somebody who will just take hold and say, this is what's right.
Amen.
And we'll not do the wrong thing.
Amen.
We get then into the furtherance of chapter 5, and six times he uses that little word, W-O-E. Woe. And it's just a warning. And by the way, when God says, woe, that means we ought to, W-H-O-A. His W-O-E means that we ought to, W-H-O-A. He says, woe, we ought to, woe. We ought to stop. And so what he says in the warning, verse 8, he says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, that there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Just saying, I mean, we got people doing, I mean, they're out there cheating and scheming and doing all kinds of devious things for a buck.
Right.
And God said, woe to them that are crooked like that. You get to verse 11 and he says, woe to them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink that continue until night till wine inflame them. What happens when men go against God? They start trying to find ways to anesthetize their conscience.
That's right.
And booze, the devil's brew. It serves the need of those who are walking against God, and they blow their mind with it.
Right.
They're out of their heads. They can't walk straight.
Amen.
And here they are getting up early in the morning and starting to drink. And all the day apparently through. And God says, woe to those who go that route. You get down to verse 18. The third one says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Just reminding them that sin and iniquity they're bad. That's not the way to go. It doesn't do anything right and good for anybody. Then verse 20 we'll come back to. The fifth one of them in verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Man, I just want to do my thing. I just want to sing my music. I just want to be who I am. I just need to discover myself. I mean, this is the mindset. We hear it all the time. And God says, our wisdom, how we see ourselves prudent in our own eyes, God says, whoa, 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 whoa. And then verse 22, he says, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Wow. Twice in those woes he hit liquor. You realize there are churches all over town where nobody's hit liquor. You and I ought to pick on it all the time. So with all of that said and the stage set now, I come back to verse 20. Where he says, Woe to them that are calling evil good and good evil, and those that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, there's several things that happens when you begin to call sweet sour, or you begin to call good bad, or you begin to say, well, we don't need the light. We'll be okay in the dark. When that happens, when sweet is called sour, that tells me several things. One, it tells me that somebody has a devious, perhaps even diabolical agenda. Because they are changing the vocabulary in order to effect the agenda that they want to effect. I notice how now, you know, some people talk about abortion in terms, in fact, several things have been on the news in the last few weeks where prominent people have said things like, if a baby's not wanted, we should just, make them comfortable in our getting rid of them. Just devising words to effect the wicked agenda that they have in view. They talk about, in fact, I have in my acquaintance a person that I have some conversations with once in a while. And that person has said to me on any number of occasions, but so many of these babies are unwanted. And I said, do you realize that abortion is so easy in this country and adoption is so hard?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, what's the deal here? You can get an abortion. I mean, you don't have to go through anything. Just go and get it. But if you want to adopt a baby, oh my, who do you think you are? Now, that's just exactly backwards.
Amen.
How it ought to be. I mean, there are people all over the country who would love to adopt babies. Now, somebody's got a diabolical agenda when they start looking at good and saying, oh, that's evil, and looking at evil and saying, oh, that's good. Somebody has got a bad agenda, and God is telling us here that the consequences of that, the consequences to the perpetrators, it's very clear. He says, whoa. When they start saying, well, now that used to be good, but we're gonna tell everybody it's bad. Do you realize the thing that we're in? I mean, 10 years ago, we all knew what marriage was.
Right.
Now then, we're in a setting and a situation where that they are pushing now, not just to get the strange thing, the queer thing done, and have two men, two women tie the knot. They're not only into that, but they're pushing hard now to say, oh, if you don't say okie dokie whenever we talk about it, you'll be in trouble. It's like if you stand for traditional marriage and say this other's not okay, oh, listen. Hey, listen, the battle over religious freedom is, I mean, it's here.
Amen.
This whole deal over pronouns.
Huh. Come on.
Story in the news last week. Somewhere, I forgot where it was now, a sixth grade child in a government-run school used the wrong pronoun about one of his mixed-up classmates. And because he used the wrong pronoun in a conversation, he got punished. I mean, what's going on here? Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. Light is being put for darkness, darkness for light, sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet. Now, somebody has an agenda, but that agenda, the perpetrators of that agenda, God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, here's what happened when this starts happening. Good is called evil, sweet's called bitter, etc. When that happens, evil runs rampant.
That's right.
It runs rampant.
That's right.
politicians like the medical doctor who's the governor of Virginia comes out, and he's on the cutting edge of where they're going with this. Not only like that bird that's been, and I've told you this before because I've told it all over the country. Guy over here at Princeton University has been an advocate of infanticide for years and years. He's written books on it. The guy's name's Peter Singer. He's a tenured professor there. And he has had books advocating for probably for 30 years that if you get a baby born in your family and you don't decide you don't like it for some reason or other, you should have 30 days, send it back in the hospital, just kill it. And interestingly enough, do you know that bird is a big, active animal rights activist? You say, what is the deal? Mixed up like a termite in a yo-yo. Big time. Evil runs rampant. Whenever you can't figure out the difference between light and darkness. And when evil runs rampant, good gets trampled. The liberals and all of the crowd that runs with that, the harder they push and the more they get, the more pressure they're going to put on you, your church, your Christian school, your family. They're not content just to go plunder the way they want to go, but they're going to try to squash everything you and I do.
That's right.
When evil runs rampant, good gets trampled. Now, when all of this happens, the light and darkness issue, what happens there? The light gets shut out. It gets shut out. You know, once in a while, you'll be in a conversation, maybe several people around a conference table or something trying to figure something out, and somebody will speak up and say, I think I could shed some light on that. What are they talking about? They've got an idea. They know some truth or something that will help us to deal with the issue. You and I need the light of God.
Amen.
On everything that
Amen.
We touch, on everything that we are.
Right.
We need that light, and we do not need it shut out.
Right.
When we cannot get on the airwaves, whenever we cannot walk the streets and give out gospel literature, when we cannot do the things that we've grown accustomed to doing in this country for so long, the light gets shut out and pushed back. And I'm telling you, the court cases all over the country, our friends over here at Lighthouse Legal Ministry that have helped us and helped many of you, they do a great job. They're not the only ones doing it. There are several dozen of these legal groups now. The Catholics have them, the Presbyterians have them, and various other groups. Because what's going on? Evil is running rampant and trying to shut out whatever light that we have to bear on things. They hate us because that we won't agree to abortion. They hate us because that we won't agree to same-sex marriage. They hate us because we hold to the Bible.
Amen.
And because we raise the name of God and act a little bit sometimes like it really is important what God says. The light is shut out, and when the light is shut out, guess what happens? The darkness becomes the norm. It becomes the norm. Already, after aborting 62, 63 million babies, that's million, America is right at the break-even point on replacing our population. We are just right at the break-even point where we soon will not be replacing. I mean, the figures are there. The numbers don't lie. And lots of complications simply because the light has been diminished and because darkness has become the norm in that arena. I have people once in a while who say to me, why do you have all those news stories in the sword? Well, you take a look at what we've done with those, just in any issue, or take a bunch of issues and look at them. Every single thing that we cover, impacts the social revolution that has gone on in this country. We're not trying to cover all the news. We're just trying to cover the things and get the story right. The president's made much hay out of what he calls fake news. Well, I'm glad he came up with a term for it. We've been living with it for a long time. There's an abundance of it. Just flat old devilish lies. And they know they're lying when they do it. Now, darkness becomes the norm on a bunch of these things, and we're going to be in real trouble. I don't know. I think probably the last number of years, probably about 150, 160 nights a year, I stay in a hotel or a motel like I'm doing tonight. I wish that Congress would... No, we don't need them to even be in session, but... Well, since they're going to be in session, I think it'd be a good idea if they would mandate a standardized hotel room. I walked into the room I'm in tonight, and it's different than anything I've seen in a while. I mean, it had a wide entrance into it, got all kinds of room, but there's nothing sitting in. I don't know whether they've moved stuff out or what. I mean, I got everything I need, but it's different. And sometimes I get up in the middle of the night. And where I was last night, the bathroom is that direction. So, you know, being the bright guy that I am, I don't turn the light on. I just get up and head that direction and probably walk into a wall. I've done that more times than a few. You would think I would learn, turn the light on. Makes all the difference in the world when you turn the light on. Because when the light's on, the darkness is dispelled. It disappears. And when the darkness is on, a few years back, Betty and I went to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. If you get down that way, touring, going on vacation, Mammoth Cave's one of those things, you owe it to yourself to do it. It's a great, great stop. We went down in Mammoth Cave, and it is mammoth, it's big. We got off down in there, and they have it fixed very nicely so you can walk through it, and they've got lights and all. But they got down there, and the guy said, "All right, now, everybody be still." He said, "In just a moment, we're going to turn the lights off." And I don't know whether it was 30 seconds or 45 seconds or a minute, something like that. He turned the lights off. And you talk about the totality of darkness. So dark, you do like this, and you cannot even see your hand in front of your face at all. And when the light of the gospel and the light of the truth of God, the light of God Himself, when that light is shut out, darkness becomes the norm. And when darkness is the norm, people stumble, they trip, they fall, they hurt themselves. And then that last phrase, bitter becomes sweet, put for sweet, and sweet is put for bitter. All of this takes place. Bitter is the result. When the light shut out, when darkness becomes the norm, when good is replaced with evil and you start calling one good evil and evil good, bitter is the result. You can't go this crazy route that this verse describes and still have great families and great marriages and good schools and a decent community to live in. You can't get there. Bitter is the result. But in spite of all of that, whatever they say, sweet, whatever they call it, it's still sweet. I'm telling you. You put a candy bar in my mouth. You can tell me now. This is all. It's going to be terrible. But if it's a candy bar, now let me just simply say, there are any number of places in the Bible that, I mean, pathos is dripping from it. I mean, you can sense the heartache that all of this would represent. God waves the flag of warning here, and he put it in there telling us the story of Israel, and it's in the Bible for us. And he says, when you call evil good and good evil and put light for darkness and darkness for light and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, he said, whoa, there's a warning about that. Now, let me give you three statements and I'm done. Decisions about good and light and sweet require discernment. Decisions about evil, darkness, and bitter require discernment. Discernment is that ability to act upon truth, that ability to listen to God, not experiment with all of the human frailties and stuff, but to just listen to God and be obedient to Him. And even whether we can figure it out or not, say, God said it, I know it's true, I'll go with it, whether I can understand it all or not. Discernment enables us to decide right. I made a trip earlier this week, well, last week now, Wednesday and Thursday this past week. It happened to be down in South Georgia, and to get from the Nashville Murfreesboro area to South Georgia, just wasn't any way to fly to it, so I decided to drive. It's 400 miles. I have a 17-year-old grandson, and I was going to leave early Wednesday morning, and Monday I walked through the lobby at the SWORD offices, and Jonathan was sitting there, and he looked at me, and he said, Daddy Smith, he said, sometime soon, he said, I want to make another trip with you. He and I made trips together several times, two or three times a year. And I said, you ready to go on another trip? He said, yeah. He said, and he was thinking, you know, plan next month or 2 months from now. I said, what about day after tomorrow? He's 17 years old. He's a good driver. 400 miles down there, 400 miles back. He's 17 years old, about to be a senior in high school. And he's a fine young man. The process of going down there and back, you know, he's probing me. He's asking me things, and I'm telling him things. And in the process of all of that, I can see some immaturity. I can see his maturity developing and growing. And I'm wanting to have input with him. That's why I started 5 years ago taking him and his younger brother with me on some trips, just so I can be a little more involved with them. And you know, a part of what I want to help him to get a hold of, I want to help him to get a hold of the right values. So if he's off on a trip and I'm sitting in the office of the SWORD, or I'm up here in Erie, and he's off on a trip by himself, and some evil thing comes up, or some darkness thing comes up, or some bitter thing comes up, I want him to have the ability to say, whoa, amen. I know what that is.
Amen.
Or if there's a need to identify the good, and identify the light, and identify the sweet, I want him to have the ability to make that. I want him... Listen, with all of the folks that I have influence with, I mean, when I was pastor, all of our church folks, I didn't want them to have to ask me every detail. I want them to learn the things that will enable them to decide. Because the decisions that they make determine the direction that they take. And once you become a Christian, I'm a whole lot more concerned about your direction than I am about your destination. Because your direction today tells me where you're going to be 5 years from now. So, well, I'm just kind of headed that direction. Yeah, look where you're going to be in 5 years.
Amen.
And so discernment, figuring out what's good, figuring out what's right, figuring out what's light, figuring out what's sweet, and pursuing that. Figuring out what's evil, figuring out what's darkness, figuring out what's bitter, building a fence, locking the door and saying no to that.
Amen.
I want that discernment. I want my family to have that discernment.
Amen.
Because that discernment enables us to make the decisions that determine our direction, and our directions ultimately will determine our destination.
Right.
where we're going to wind up. Very few people that get into immorality or get into all this contemporary mess or get into some other deal of carnality, very few people just go one day and make a huge plunge. Most of the time, it's one little tiny step at a time. They were here, and then they came over, and they came over a little more, and came over a little more, and came over a little more, and all at once they're over here someplace that back here, if they'd have said, I'm just going to go there, they wouldn't have done it at all. But they kept making little bad steps where they didn't discern what was going on. And the result of that is they made one little decision after another, and their direction headed them to the wrong place. This verse got hold of me one morning last week, and I talked with my staff about it in our morning devotions early in the week last week, and I've just been camped on it here for several days, just letting God speak to me, and it's spoken to me, and I hope it'll be a help to you. God put it in the book for us. And it just says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Need to pay attention when somebody starts calling sweet sour.
Amen.
Dear Lord, help us tonight. Help us to get hold of the good things and to build up barriers against the wrong things. A lot of folks, there are people, no doubt, people that were sitting here in these pews 10 years ago that they're sidetracked somewhere tonight. Some of them are. Some of them are sidetracked because they didn't discern some things they needed to discern. Somebody talked them into setting good aside. Talked them into buying into a little bit of evil. Put darkness in place of the light. Chose that which will be bitter instead of that which is sweet. Lord, help me. I pray for myself. I pray, Lord, help me, help my dear sweet wife, our grown kids and their spouses and our grands, our employees of the Sword, our preacher brethren and their families out across the nation, all these precious people that are here tonight. I pray, dear Lord, help us all. Help us to understand what we need to see. And then just go plug it in at home, at church, at school, business, every place. I pray you'll help us. In Jesus' mighty name, please, dear Lord, help us today. And we'll thank you for it because of the Savior. Amen. Stand up with me, please. The altars are open. The music begins. You do the Lord's bidding. We'll be grateful for what you do, for what you feel in your heart. You yield to Him, surrender to Him, sign up all over again to determine to walk with Him and serve Him. These altars are open. Do the bidding that the Lord would have you to do, and we'll be happy.